So, confession time here. Believe it or not, I was not the most obedient and respectful child growing up. And as a result, there were a lot of meetings between the rod of discipline and the seat of knowledge when I was a kid. And almost inevitably, I would hear my dad say, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And I thought, "You have got to be kidding me. I know how much this is hurting me." But as a parent, I understand where he was coming from. There is almost nothing I would like to do more than punish my kids. I hate punishing my kids. I think I would rather a root canal without anesthesia when I don't need one than punish my kids. It's hard. It's unpleasant. And I don't like it. So why do we do it? Well, we're going to get into that in our passage today. Before we do, though, let's take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to open this passage up to us and to teach us His truth. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together before you as a church to celebrate you and who you are. And we ask now that you would be actively at work in us. Your word says that Scripture is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's like a surgeon's scalpel penetrating deep. God, I ask today that you would be at work through your word, that it would sink down deep into us and cause change. I ask this in your precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our passage today begins with, "Now I command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul starts off very hard here, giving us the strongest command possible. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the apostles healed people. You know, it's in the name of Christ that we are to be asking the Father for all sorts of things for the kingdom. As Christians, that is the strongest command we can ever be given, is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of your relationship to Jesus, which is the most important relationship you have, because you are in Christ, we are to obey this. And he says, "Keep away from any brother walking in idleness, and not in accordance with the tradition that you received from us." Why? Why is Paul coming out so strong right out of the gate? Why is he commanding them to stay away from brothers who are being lazy? Well, first, he says, it flies in the face of his example. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you." So not only did he work hard, as he didn't eat anything he didn't pay for. Paul would be a rather uncomfortable guest to have in your house and share a meal with, because he'd insist on paying you back for the food. Furthermore, he says, it was not because we do not have the right, so that would be the right to be supported and provided for by the church, not that we don't have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. It was quite common back in that day, as it is today, that those who teach earn their living by teaching. And Paul here came into their community. He planted a church. He was teaching them the gospel. He was teaching them God's word. It would have been completely normal and right for him to expect them to care for him while he was with him. But he didn't do that. Instead, he was bivocational. He preached and he worked on his own to pay his own bills so that he could set an example for them of hard work. Not only does laziness in the church in Thessalonica contradict his direct example, Paul goes on and says that it contradicts his explicit teaching that he gave them. Even when we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So Paul was very clear. When he planted the church, he set an incredible example of hard work, of discipline, of personal responsibility. And then he explicitly, in case they didn't get his example, then he explicitly taught them, you need to be responsible for yourself. You need to pay your own bills and not be freeloading. Now, why is he drumming this home here? Why is he concerned? Verse 11 says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work." So Paul's heard a bad report. You know, he's heard that there's laziness in the church. And I love the way it's put here. They walk in idleness. When I think of being lazy, I don't normally think of being actively lazy. And yet that's how Paul puts it. They've made a habit. This is their normal. This is their lifestyle, is idleness. And he says, not only are they not being actively working and earning their living, instead, they're busy meddling in other people's affairs. They're sticking their nose where it doesn't belong and stirring up trouble. So at this point in the passage, Paul's been addressing the church as a whole, commanding them not to associate with people who are slothful. Now he turns, and I'm not saying you guys are this people, but he turns and looks at them, and he looks at this group, and he says to those who are being lazy, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So he's saying here, settle down. Do your work quietly. Stop being loud and causing trouble. Settle down. Start working and stop freeloading. Having now addressed the elephant in the room, he then turns back to the other group and says, "As for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good." Growing tired, being exhausted of doing what's right. Well, we know from 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, they weren't having an easy go of it as Christians. They were dealing with a lot of persecution. In fact, that's why Paul left the church shortly after he planted it. That's why he was concerned for them. Just like Paul basically got run out of town, they were also struggling with persecution and hardships. As if that wasn't enough, now they're also continuing to deal with this group of people who, instead of supporting and building into the church, are being deadbeats. You know, the indication of what we see here is these people aren't even taking care of their own building. Sorry, their own livelihood. You know, not only are they not helping with the ministry of the church, they're not even keeping their own lives together. They're sitting around, they're expecting the church to pay for their food, and they're just busy stirring up trouble. And that can wear you out. You know, if you're trying to do the right thing and now you got these deadbeats, it's pretty burdensome. Yet to these people, Paul says, don't give up. Don't give up doing what's right. Paul goes on, if anyone does not obey what we say to you in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he might be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but as a brother. Pretty hard words, honestly. I mean, take note of the people disobeying. B, don't associate with them. Why? Why does he say not to associate? So that they would be ashamed. Now, if you look at the screen, here we have an example of shaming. The caption says, this is my third murder this week and I'm not sorry. If you go online, you'll find lots of examples of dog shaming. I grew up with dogs. I love having dogs, but man, they can drive you nuts. As funny as it is, though, dog shaming can be very comical. People shaming, on the other hand, is, well, it feels pretty cringeworthy. So what do we do with this? How do we interpret and apply this passage? Now, Paul demands that believers who don't follow his instructions in this letter be removed from fellowship, to be cut off, to no longer be supported. Is it too harsh? How does this fit within the rest of the framework of Scripture? If you look at John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Going on, Romans 15, 1. This is also written by Paul. Romans 15, 1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Ephesians 4, verses 32, also written by Paul. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How does the scriptural mandate to love one another jive with Paul's command to remove these people from fellowship if they won't listen? To remove these people and cut off all financial support. That doesn't seem very loving, eh? What gives? As I wrestled with and thought about this passage, what began to surface was that I think we have a mistaken understanding of what love actually is. In our culture today, we tend to view love as soft, caring, maybe even indifferent. But is this an accurate understanding of love? If we look in Scripture, we're told that God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And as Christians, the Scripture is our foundation for all truth. And as we look in the Scripture, we find that God is love. Perhaps rather than looking to culture to define what is loving, we need to look towards the God who is love and let His character and His example adjust our take on love. Now, when we look in Scripture, we find that God exhibits both a soft and tender love, like that of a mother, as well as a tough and stern love like a disciplinary father. Isaiah 49 verse 15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb?" I look around, I see a lot of people who have been mothers. There's no way my wife is forgetting our son. No way. "Even these may forget you, yet I will not forget you," says God. Isaiah 66, verse 13. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And so here we have God talking to the Israelites, talking to those who are going to be going into captivity, going into exile. And if ever you would think there's a time when you'd be forgotten by God, a time when you wouldn't be comforted, God promises that he won't forget them. He promises that he will bring them back, and just like a mother comforts her child, he will comfort them. And so we see that God's love can be very tender, even more so than the soft love of a mother. Yet throughout Scripture, we also see example after example of God, out of love, deciding to judge people. Out of love, disciplining people. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him he loves, as a father in the son whom he delights." So you see, God's love is both warm and soft and caring, but it is also, and he does this for our good, for our benefit. Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 11, speak to God disciplining his children out of his love for their own good. He does this in order to produce righteousness. Because he cares about us, because he loves us, he disciplines us. And in light of this reality that is God's love, what Paul's saying starts to make sense. You know, in the context of love and correction, what Paul is commanding the Thessalonians to do is actually in line with Scripture. If we take a look at Matthew 18, verses 5 through 17, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector." Let him be as a Gentile or tax collector. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? What was it Paul said at the end? Have nothing to do with him. You see, what Paul is doing here in our passage is this final phase. If we take a look at 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul addresses idleness there. Paul says that he addressed idleness when he was with them planting the church. In our passage here today, Paul addresses those who are idle yet a third time. And after having given those corrections, then he turns to the church and says, "All right, guys, now I'm holding you accountable to exercise some tough love here. If they don't take heed, if they do not listen to correction, you've got to follow through now. You've got to cut them off. They need to be removed from the fellowship of the body." And the hope in all this, and this is so counter to our culture, the hope in all this is that they'd feel ashamed. You know, we go out of our way to keep from humiliating people. But what is the purpose of shame here? The purpose, the desire that Paul has for these people is that they'd get it through their heads that what they're doing is wrong. That what they're doing is destroying their lives. As people, we can be really clueless sometimes. We can be told again and again and again, and yet it doesn't penetrate. It just bounces off our thick skulls. And so Paul's hope, Paul's desire is that when these people are put out, if they don't listen, that it'd be so jarring to them. And let me tell you, if someone was paying for my food and then all of a sudden they just cut me off, I'd be pretty upset. It'd be so jarring to them that they couldn't get away from the fact that what they're doing, what they've been doing, is wrong. And it's not acceptable. And that feeling should bring them to a place of repentance. I'm going to get some water here, and we'll carry on. You see, Paul follows up his command to put people out who aren't listening, to put people out of the church who aren't listening to the instructions given by saying, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The intent of this ostracization is not to get at the brother. It's not saying, I am sick and tired of paying your bills, and I'm giving you the boot. No, it's saying, I love you, and I'm not going to keep saving you from your own dumb choices. You got to grow up. You got to learn. And the hope, the desire here is that as they feel that shame, that they would learn, that they'd be warned, and that they would change so that they could be brought back in. So in conclusion, don't give up doing what's right. We live in a world that is becoming more and more opposed. You know, as I read in the news, and as I hear from my wife more accurately about the news, I'm just blown away by how we live in a world where the government is antagonized by Christianity and making it harder and harder to live out our faith. And it's sad. But at the same time, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said, in John 16, verse 33, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulations. You're going to have problems if you're a Christian. You know, Jesus is our primary example, and they killed him. If we claim to be following Jesus, we should expect to run into some problems. But, Jesus says this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We know that Jesus conquered the grave. We know that Jesus reigns with the Father, and we know that he's coming back for us. And because of those things, we can take heart. We can be encouraged. We can persevere in doing good. And as we persevere, part of the things that we should make sure to do is be willing to exercise tough love. I don't know about you, I won't speak for you, but for myself, when I see ongoing sin in the church, just like I don't like correcting my kids, I don't like correcting any of you all. In fact, I'd rather turn a blind eye to it. But Paul says, no, pay attention, take note of those who do not obey what's written. We can't. And then we need to be willing to take action. Now, of course, we want to follow the format for correction given by Jesus. You know, we see that Paul had already done that, so you don't jump to phase three of discipline. But eventually, if it goes there, we need to be willing to remove people from fellowship who are making a habit of walking in sin. And I'm not talking they messed up slipped up. This is an occasional occurrence. They're fighting it. I'm talking a habit, an unwillingness to repent. You know, what we see here in Thessalonians with these idlers, you know, they've been corrected over and over again, and they're just not willing to change. We need to stop saving them from the consequences of their sin. We need to let them stand on their own feet and face the results of what they've chosen. Thirdly, though, and very importantly, we need to make sure it's done out of love and a desire to see this person restored, to see them healed of their brokenness and sin and brought back into the family. We want to see them restored and growing in their own relationship with God. The reality is, this can't happen, though, if they continue to let sin fester in their lives and we are unwilling to do anything about it. I want to leave you with a personal story that exemplifies exactly what we're talking about here. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, I was a problem child. I was the black sheep of my family for a lot of years, until one of my younger brothers managed to outstripe me in doing everything wrong. Not really a good accomplishment on his part, I have to say. And as he graduated high school, he began to really struggle with and act out in disrespect towards my parents. And this can happen at times, especially as teenagers grow, there is parents to stand on their own feet. Unfortunately, in our brokenness, this can translate pretty quickly, pretty easily into disrespect. And my parents sat him down numerous times and said, "Son, this has got to change. It's not acceptable for you to be disrespecting us in this way, and if you don't change, there will be consequences." Well, about a month after he'd graduated, this was continuing on, and about the fourth time, my parents sat him down and said, "Son, we need your house key. You're over 18. You have not been listening. You may not live in our house anymore. We love you. We care for you. You know, we will, I know you don't have a place to stay. It's summer right now. Here's a tent. You have you're still part of the family, and you still have a gym membership at the Y, which is only a couple kilometers away. You'll need to use the washrooms there if you're staying around in a tent." You know, he had graduated, so as a gift, he'd been given an older car. And they said, "Son, we highly encourage you, go get a job." As you'd expect, he didn't respond very well. He was quite angry, stormed off, told my parents he'd never darken the doors of a church again, and drove away. Yet, not too long later, after some uncomfortable nights in a tent, who knows where, he came back to my parents and said, "You said I could stay in the backyard in the tent. Can I do that?" And he said, "Yes." Well, we met at either the grocery store or at the gym. "We love you, but we won't tolerate your disrespect. There's consequences." This was a very, very hard thing for my parents to do. It was painful for them. It wasn't done lightly. They put thought into it, and it was hard. It was hard for my parents. It was hard for my brother. And yet that began a process, a change in him, where he started to learn what it means to respect authorities. He got a job. He subsequently continued on in life, got an education, and is doing well, and now has a very good relationship with my parents. You know, he's welcome to come back into the house. But I suspect that never would have happened if my parents had turned a blind eye and they had just let it go until his sin, his disrespect festered and destroyed their relationship. I'm so thankful that my parents had the wisdom and the willingness to love him enough to be tough Discipline is never easy. It's painful for the person receiving, and it's at least as painful for the person giving the discipline. Yet we do it out of love, as we model our understanding of love based on God and who He is and the love that He has poured out to us, both tough and comforting. Let's pray. God, thank You that You love us, that even while we were sinners, that we were rebellious, that we hated You, You came and died for us. But thank You that You are a good, perfect Father, and that even though we have been restored to relationship, willing to idly stand by and watch our sin, that while You are patient with us, You are also tough on us. And that when You discipline us, we can receive it as the discipline of a loving Father who cares about us, who wants to see us grow. Help us to do the same as we relate to one another, to love one another enough to call each other on the carpet, to stand up for what's right, to exercise tough love. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.